You know, well, good evening, by the way. You ever notice when Tim and I both have part of something, it's almost sort of like a weak vaudeville act? You know, I make announcements, he throws a zinger in there that I wasn't ready for. You know, and, yeah, whatever. Now, on a serious note, you know, that last hymn we sang, this has nothing to do with my message. I just want to bring this up and ask a question. A rhetorical question. Nobody, not the type to answer. Can you hear me all right? You can? All right. Well, I can't control that from up here. I can put the microphone right there. The last hymn we sang, number 151. Behold the Man of Galilee. Turn it up. Alright. Verse 3, it says, the veil is rent, dark grows the skies, to sinners loud, the Savior cries, and heaven itself weeps as he dies to save me from my sins. Now, I understand there's some poetic justice and liberty taken there, I suppose, but have you ever thought about what God really felt when his son was bearing the sins of all mankind on the cross? It's really a good thing to consider what that mighty heart felt when his son bore the sin of all mankind, not just your sin and my sin, everybody's sin. Consider, you know, it's Mabel Camp wrote here that heaven itself weeps as he dies to save me from my sins. Now, I don't know what, you know, God is infinite and he's all powerful, and I don't know what his, you know, I have a pretty good idea, I think, of what he may have been thinking, but, you know, he had to turn his back on his own son. And to me, when I think about stuff like that, it helps me to put in perspective just how great a work that was done on my behalf, that the Lord Jesus bore all my sin, and what was the Father thinking when he had to do that? Consider what Abraham felt when he had the knife ready to plunge it into Isaac, and his hand was stayed by the angel, by the Lord, angel of the Lord, saying, "Abraham, Abraham, wait, don't kill your son." But there was no voice that stopped the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw that verse; it just made me think of what he must have thought, and what he must have, you know, we're created in his image, you know, and we have feelings and emotions, and I think he also has feelings and emotions, or else he wouldn't have created us the way we are. And to consider the Almighty God, the one eternity past to eternity future, and what he must have felt when his son was hanging there bearing our sin. Anyways, I want to kind of continue a little bit. On Thursday, we talked a little bit in Galatians about the seven things that were crucified. And I want to go a little further, not really talking about things crucified, but what we need to do, what our walk should be like, especially walking in the Spirit. And we want to look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read. I'm not really talking necessarily about the whole chapter, but it's good, I think, to read it just for context sake, so I'll read the whole chapter. It's only 26 verses, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. So, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the stumbling block of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we are thankful again for an opportunity to open your word together. We just pray that as we look at this passage and a few thoughts, that you would just guide our thoughts and our words, and we just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So, there's oftentimes from the platform we're encouraged or exhorted, those kind of things. I think Renee and I were talking the one night, and I said I have a tendency to be admonishing in my messages. I'm always pointing out things that we shouldn't do. But you know what? I think we all have our abilities, if you want to call it that, our gifts, and it always seems that my heart leans toward that kind of thing, toward, you know, maybe because of my past and many of you know my story, and I won't go into all that. You know, how I was away from the Lord for a long time. And I find it especially important to constantly be in touch with the Lord and to try my very level best to try and do what He would have me do. We don't always succeed in that, but I find it, I try to encourage others, especially when I'm up here, to, you know, and if you want to call that admonishing, well, then so be it. But you know, to encourage us to continue to walk with Him, and walking in the Spirit was kind of what we want to talk about. So how do we do that? It just says, Paul just writes here, of walking in the Spirit. You know, the background of Galatians in this chapter, many of you, I'm sure, know that they were kind of falling off the, they were getting off on a tangent and away from the real gospel. You know, and that's where Paul writes in the first chapter, if anybody, including an angel, preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. You know, somebody had drawn them away, and they were believing that they had to be circumcised, or they couldn't, or they weren't saved, and, you know, there was just pollution or a perversion of the gospel, and Paul was trying to set it straight. And I like the book of Galatians particularly, because it says in chapter 6, he says that, you know, he points out that, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. You know, most of the letters that Paul wrote were by the hand of another. Somebody, you know, he dictated because of his, he had trouble with his eyesight. And at least that's pretty much what we believe. But he felt it was important enough to write to the Galatians that he wrote to them himself. And it was a serious problem. And I know I've mentioned it. I don't know that I've mentioned it from the platform, but like in, we're looking at 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. In 1 Corinthians, there are many, many problems. There's different problems that they had. But the Lord does not step in and actually judge those people until we get into chapter 11, where they were not disseminating the Lord's body properly at the Lord's Supper. And it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, there are There was fornication, there was backbiting, there was factions, there was all kinds of things that they were doing, but it wasn't until they were not properly addressing the body of Christ at the Lord's Supper that they were actually punished by either death or by illness. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, you know, your walk is straying, you're getting away from the true gospel, and he thought it important enough to write himself. And it's a very important thing that we understand the walk of the believer, that it is not, there can be no variance from that walk. The gospel is the gospel, and there can be no going to the left or the right. When I say the gospel, it's not just, you know, it's the good news of salvation, but it's everything involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he came for, to save sinners, and that's the true gospel. But how we act, and what we do, and what we say, all has got to fall in line with that message. As a believer, we have an opportunity to help others come to that point of salvation. We can't do it if we're not walking in the Spirit and walking the way he would have us to walk. So, you know, we should desire to do those things which please him. But we often fail when we try to do those things. Things get in the way and life gets in the way and we sometimes fall off a little bit. You know, and Paul wrote even of himself in Romans 7, 18 and 19, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The old tongue twister. You know, the things that we want to do, we find that we don't do. And the things that we should do, we find that we don't do them. Encouragement, exhortation, it's very important because it's a constant reminder of how we ought to live. You know, in Romans 12, 6 through 8, there's a list of gifts, and exhortation is one of them. And it's important that we exhort one another. You know, it doesn't have to be just from the platform. It has to be one-on-one conversation, you know, when we're encouraging one another and helping each other along this path that we're walking until we hear the shout where the Lord takes us home. You know, we need more than encouragement, though. We need to be strengthened in those things. You know, when I was younger, you know, Craig Wolfley and I used to do a weightlifting exhibition down at camp, and my brother was involved, and a couple of us, and we did those kind of things. You know, and we got, you know, we were in pretty decent shape, you know, and you can lift a lot of weight if you spend time weightlifting and exercising and those kind of things, and that's good. You know, but that's important for us as a believer, too. Not to lift weights, but to exercise that faith, to exercise ourselves and to get, you know, to be encouraged is good. But we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to do those things that strengthen our walk and strengthen our belief and our faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Acts 3, we have the story of Peter and John that healed the lame man. You know, and there wouldn't have been any, you know, they could have said anything they want to him, but the healing power of God strengthened those ankles, and he was able to stand up and leapt up and was able to walk. You know, God is the one who steps in and strengthens us if we're willing to spend the time in his word and in prayer. I find it amazing, you know, that I read through God's word every year from cover to cover. It's just a habit, and along with other studying and stuff, but reading through his word every year, that every single year you see something new that you didn't see before. You know, and the reason is for that is because God reveals those things as you're able to understand them. You know, there might be something in Exodus that I never saw before because I hadn't related it to something else. You know, and all of a sudden there it is, and it's wow. You know, and that's strengthening us. That's what happens when we're strengthened. But you know what, all this kind of stuff and talking about the gospel and everything and how we're supposed to live, that's believers. You know, and I think just about I'm pretty safe to say that everybody here is probably saved, but you don't want to ever make presumption. But the gospel is where it's at. I mean, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and you have to ask, are you saved? You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know, Sunday nights were always gospel meetings when I was a kid. I remember that was what Sunday evening meeting was. You know, and it's always good to preach the gospel. You know, even when we're talking about strengthening the believer and the walk of the believer and walking in the Spirit, it's still important that we preach the gospel and ask the question, are you saved? Have you confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed the fact that you're lost and that you need Him to save you? That's so important. You know, everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, are you saved? If you're not, you can't walk in the Spirit. Because you can't have the Spirit until you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. So maybe there's four prerequisites to walking in the Spirit. First of all, you have to be a believer. You have to know that you're saved. You have to be spending time in God's Word. You have to be spending time daily in God's Word, daily in prayer. And this one is very important to me, and it should be to all of us. You must reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto Him, unto God. So then, walking in the Spirit. Two characteristics. If we had there's in us right now. There's the flesh and there's the Spirit. And we talked some about that Thursday. You know, and the flesh isn't this physical body, really. This is flesh, but it's biologically speaking. But when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about the sinful nature, the old nature. And it's true, we said Thursday night, that the old man was crucified at the cross. And I was crucified. Who I am, my sinful self, was crucified. But it's amazing how easily the old man resurrects himself in us when we allow it to happen. So it's not our physical body, but it's the flesh, the sin nature. I mean, our bodies, we're supposed to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Right? Hebrews or Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means separated, sanctified, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how we renew our minds? And by spending time with Him. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the flesh is unclean and exceedingly evil. You know, nothing produced in the flesh can please God. And we looked at this, I'll look at it again because I don't know all of the verses by heart. But Romans chapter 8 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, which is what he's trying to get across to the Galatians, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, that's Romans chapter 8. We cannot please God in our flesh. So we can try to do those kind of things. We can try, you know, and there's people that are good people that aren't saved. But all of that effort doesn't please God. You know, David wrote in Psalm 51, in verse 5, he says, you know, that he was shapen in iniquity and in sin, that his mother conceived him. And that applies to each and every one of us. You know, in Jeremiah 17:9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is who we are. That is how we were born into this world, the flesh. And we cannot please God operating out of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit, when we ask Christ to save us, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And Clint and I were talking the other day about it. In the Old Testament, it was a little different. The Old Testament, the Spirit would come on somebody, and they would, you know, you can read about that, where Saul, the Spirit came on Saul, and he prophesied, and there's others that prophesied, and then it would go away. But you know what? We have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us all the time. The Spirit comes in when we're saved and never leaves. And someday when we hear the shout and the rapture occurs and we're all taken up, the Spirit's coming with us because He's in us. And that's going to be a great day. And you can imagine what this world is going to be like when that happens. When the Spirit, I mean, the Spirit's sort of like a governor against, you know, kind of holds things back. We see how bad things are today. Imagine what it'll be like during the tribulation period. It will be a time that no one's ever seen before. So the Holy Spirit entered into me when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior way back in 1963. And He's been there ever since, trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. Sometimes I would get myself in the way, and I would get off that path, but He was always there. And one thing I've told several of you, I know, I think my mother was the first one I told when I came back into the fold, like the prodigal son returning, when I came back, that always, while I was out in the world, always in the back of my head, there was a nagging, just a very quiet little reminder that you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not acting like you should act. You're not where you're supposed to be. And I can honestly say that it was almost like a voice in the back of my head. I would suppress that voice and I would say, leave me alone. And it was just apathy. It was apathy for the things of God. And finally, the voice got loud enough. And I was able to break free from the world. You know, and we're all still in the world, and we still struggle with things, of course. But praise the Lord that He was able to bring me back. And and I've been in fellowship here now, again, for a long time. And that's a good thing. And I'm happy about it. But the Holy Spirit is always within us, in the believer. You think of those in our midst right now, or those who are not in our midst, perhaps, is a better way to say it, who have gone after the things of the world that we believe are believers. And the same thing is happening with them. The Holy Spirit is not letting them off the hook. You know, the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us. So they are dealing with the same things I dealt with. The Holy Spirit is proof and the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ in the believer. He's the earnest of our inheritance. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. So, the Spirit in me reveals the mind and the will of God to me. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been going through that. We already did chapter 2, but it talks about how I'll just look at it so I don't misquote things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 9, it says that, but it is written, I hath not seen, or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. But, you know, we stop at that, but the next verse is really important. It says, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the Spirit that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You know, if we've received those things, and it's the end of that chapter, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing verse to consider. You know, so the Spirit searches the deep things of God and he reveals them to us. And that helps us understand the heart of God and understand what it is he would have us to do. So we go back to Galatians. There's always a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And that's in where we read that in verse 17. You know, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, if the flesh has the upper hand, it'll always resist the things of the spirit. And if the spirit is allowed to have the upper hand, it'll resist the things of the flesh. Now, there's two lists that we have in this chapter. And the first list starts in verse 18. Well, actually, it starts in verse 19. And I like how it says it. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you'll notice when we get down further that it's things of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So it says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I had taken notes on this a long time ago, and I had written down, I put in quotes, the fruits of the flesh, and I changed it. I said, you know what, that's not right. You know, because what comes out of the flesh isn't fruit. Fruit we think of as something that's beneficial, I think, right? I mean, you know, orange tree gives us orange, we get orange juice, we get to eat oranges, and it's good for us, it's beneficial. You know, so the things of the flesh are not beneficial. They're works, they're things that happen, but they're not a value-added thing. You know, at work we talk about jobs that are value-added. You know, like people working on the production lines are value-added jobs. The work they do adds to the value of the product. You know, a guy like me, who's a supervisor, doesn't necessarily have a value-added job because what I'm doing, maybe indirectly it helps, but the folks that are actually doing the work are the ones that are value-added jobs. And as believers, we need to look at ourselves as being value-added. We need to help the cause of the gospel in everything that we do. And that's walking in the Spirit. So these two lists, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's all immorality. Lasciviousness, that's promiscuity. And I guess that can be under immorality too. But, you know, unnatural familiarity with sex. Idolatry. Worship of anything, including ourselves, but God. Anything other than God that we worship. Witchcraft or sorcery. Well, hopefully nobody's into that. Again, I work down near Lilydale, and there's folks at work that are in. I have one guy that works for me. His wife is a witch. She's, you know, she has all her spells and she does all that kind of hoo-ha. And you know what? It's really out there. It really is. These people that believe that that's a viable religion, something that they should do. Hatred, wrath. Anybody in here ever lose your temper? That's wrath. Strife, rivalries, ambitiousness, self-seeking. You know, sedition is dissensions and divisions. We talk about that in 1 Corinthians. Heresies. And it's important that he includes heresies here because he's talking to the Galatians who are getting off the path away from the true gospel. And that's heresy. Not speaking the truth of the gospel. Envyings, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and all those other similar activities. It's quite a list of things. You know, there's another list in 1 Corinthians, and he tells them, you know, that some of you were like that. You know, on this list here, some of us are like that. Before we were saved. Praise the Lord that he's able to change us. So the normal works are displayed by the flesh. It's the old nature. It's just what it is. You know, it's getting less and less. I suppose there's still some worldly sense of morality, but it's getting worse and worse each and every day. All you have to do is read the paper, watch the news, and see that there's much less thought of morality. I think I mentioned this, but it's even worse. There's the idea of amorality. You know, it's not immorality. is amorality, which means they just don't think about morality. It's just, you know, there's no discernment. It's whatever you feel like. If that's okay with you, well, that's okay then, I guess, you know. Doesn't bother me any. That's the attitude of people today. You know, it used to be in my mother's generation and my grandmother's generation, and that people understood what things were immoral. You didn't do those things. Even if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't do certain things because it's immoral. Today, people don't understand immorality. There's an amorality. There's a lack of morals entirely in today's world. And it's getting worse. So then we, of course, the other side of the coin is at the end, toward the end of the chapter, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And I always like that it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of those things are wrapped up in a nice piece of fruit. The complete piece is all those things. Love, important, isn't it, that love is first? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All those great things. But here's where we can fall into trouble. We recognize that these things are God's will. They are God's will for us. How many times are we commanded in God's word to love one another? You know, we want to do those things, and we desire to do them. We try to produce them sometimes in our own strength. That's what I said before. We can't produce those things in our own strength. You know, we'll inevitably fail if we try. You know, we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit without the Lord Jesus Christ being allowed to have reign in your life. And if you have something in your life that you want to do, this is my little piece of my life, and I'm going to do what I want here. You know what? That hinders you from producing the fruit of the Spirit. We have to completely give ourselves over to Him. That doesn't mean you can never do anything out in the world. There's things, you know, we have to go to work, and, you know, there's things you like to do, and if they're, you know, I mean, but unless they're really, you know, if they're not glorifying to the Lord, though, you really have to think about whether we should be doing them or not, you know? And it's really important to take self-inventory. It's important to do that. We know that, we already talked about that, in our flesh dwells no good thing. You know, it's incapable of love, really, the true love, the agape love we talk about, you know. But love is relating to the Spirit, though, is the denial of self and the service toward others. That's so important, that we're willing to deny ourselves and to help each other. You know, the flesh always seeks to gratify itself. There's no good in it. You know, self-control is foreign to it. You know, everything goes with the flesh. And there's no long-suffering or peace. I think of some of the folks at work. They're constantly in some kind of turmoil. They have no peace. They have no peace in their lives because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And everything, there's even some that it almost seems purposely just try to stir things up. Always in turmoil, causing trouble. You know, and that's the world. That's the world, the way it is. Again, Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." It's an important concept to grasp. You know, it's something we should have grasped when we first accepted Christ, and I don't think we always do. You know, sometimes it takes a while for us to get that, but it really is important. You know, oftentimes the Lord brings us to a place where we have to, of despair. You know, we have to fall on our knees and say, you know what, I've had enough. I can't do it on my own. And I'm tired. And, you know, it's unfortunate that the Lord has to bring us to that point. I know He had to bring me to that point. And He has to bring a lot of us to that point. But there comes a time when you realize that you can't do things on your own. You know, to try to please the Lord on your own terms, and in your own steam does not work. We have to die to self and allow the Spirit to manifest the life of Christ in us. You know, and sometimes chastening is a part of that. You know, if Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now chastening for the present seems no chastening seems joyous for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable." There's some more fruit. Fruit of righteousness. Unto them which are exercised thereby. That's walking in the Spirit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And sometimes the Lord has to chastise us to bring us to that point. I think about, we think about fruit. If you think about an orchard, you know, and if you watch, especially like a fruit tree orchard, how they, a husbandman has to really, I mean, sometimes they really lop those trees apart pretty hard to get them to get them to grow and to get them to bear more fruit. You know, and it looks really bad when you first see an apple tree with the whole top of it flopped off and branches cut off, and it looks pretty bare. But you know what? The next season or two, it bears a lot of apples because of what the husbandman does. And you know, and the Lord does the same thing to us. And sometimes it's not pleasant while the pruning shears are out, but after a while, we bear fruit for Him. And that's the way it has to be. So, faith. You know, faith is so important to us. It's how we walk in the Spirit, through faith. There's three components that I have here. It's three C's. There's choice. You know, we have to choose to follow the Spirit to allow Him to produce fruit in us. You know, the Spirit does not operate independently. You know, that's kind of an odd thing to say, that the Spirit does not operate independently of the believer's will. But if we look at Galatians 5:17, you know, it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. So you can't do the things that you would. God created us with free will, but yet that will has to fall within what the Lord wants for us, what His will is for us. When we have free will, we have the right to choose what He wants for us, or we have the choice to refuse what He wants for us. Philippians 2:13, it says, God it works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we have to allow Him to work in us. You know, and Philippians 2:12 says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, so there's, again, we all know that doesn't mean working yourself, salvation for yourself, that's already taken care of. But it's the way we work after we're saved. It's what that salvation means to us and how we make it our own and how we make it ourselves beneficial to the Lord and what He has for us. We still have work to do, even though the Spirit works in us. So do you choose to bear the fruit of the Spirit? You have to ask yourself these questions. Do you choose to love those around us? Do you choose to be joyful? Do you choose to exhibit Christ's peace? Do you choose to be long-suffering with those that try your patience or those that slight you? Do you choose to be gentle and meek like Moses? Do you choose to show goodness to others? Do you choose self-control over self-indulgence? Fruit is God's will for us. We have to choose to allow the Spirit to manifest those things in us. And I'll real fast, I'll go, it's almost 8 o'clock, so I'll go the last couple of C's here real quickly. Commitment is the next one. That's pretty straightforward. You know, we can't do anything of ourselves. We have to commit ourselves to Him. To commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. I completely commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last C is confidence. Part that must follow choice and commitment. I must believe that He will do the work in me. You have to rely on Him. I have to have confidence in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can do what He wants with me and will bring it forth as He sees fit. I must expect that He will do what He's promised and do and rest in the assurance that He will do it. I'm going to skip ahead here. So, walking in the Spirit. Now, this is where the work begins. Walking is an action, right? It's an active thing. You know, and each new step that we take brings new challenges. I think we'll all agree with that. You know, there's always going to be, until we see His face to face, there's always going to be the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And we have to put down the things of the flesh. We talked about those things. It says right at the end of where we read, and I talked about it Thursday, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's things we have to do. And we have to put those things down and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live within us. His life is our life. The believer has no life of their own anymore. We have the life of Christ. And it's important that we reconcile that and reckon that to be true. Sometimes we're going to fall. Sometimes we're going to have a problem. We're going to fall into sin, and we have to pick ourselves back up. We have to confess that sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We use that a lot in the gospel, but I really think it applies to believers. We have to constantly confess our sins to Him when we fall and when we do things that we shouldn't do. You know, eventually walking in the Spirit becomes a little more natural for us. There's always the flesh in the background that's going to cause us problems, but the life of the believer is a great life. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a great thing to know, and we can be thankful that He's always with us. The Spirit is the deposit we have until we get to glory. We're really thankful for that. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for you have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And James 3:16-18 says, "Where envyings and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." You know, Enoch walked with God, right? And he walked so closely with God that he stepped right into eternity. And that's a great picture of how the believer should be. We should be lockstep with our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us fortunate enough to be around when the rapture occurs are going to do the same thing that Enoch did. The next step we take is going to be into His presence. And we look forward to that. We listen for that shout. And hopefully that's just some further encouragement from Galatians. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank You for this life that we have, that's the life of Your Son. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have His life. We are thankful for that. We just pray that we might reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto You. That our life here is to glorify You, our purpose is to glorify You, and that we need to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is our guide, our comforter, and given to us as our the person who takes us along this path until we see You face to face. And we just look forward to that day. And we just thank You for Your goodness and for Your love and for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we just ask Your blessing now as we part. In Christ's name, amen.